This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Does the Bible really teach that Jesus is the absolute ruler of the whole earth, every nation, every government, every person, and not to mention all nature? Well, yes, it does. And today we'll have an introductory look. Heavenly Father, we commend this time to you. Open our hearts and conform our minds to all that your word says. To your glory and honor alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever recited the Apostles' Creed, this might ring a bell. A real Christian rock classic, Petra, Creed on Hope Radio.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
For the Christian, it is by no means controversial to say Jesus is Lord. In fact, that statement is perhaps the most basic confession of Christian faith. During the first 2.5 centuries of the church age, while Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire, stating that Jesus is Lord could get you killed. Under Roman law, only Caesar could be called Lord. And so, many Christians lost their lives with that simple confession, Jesus is Lord, on their lips. Today around the world, Christians remain in very real peril for proclaiming the Lordship of Christ, because if Jesus is Lord, then whatever government or party holds power is not Lord. When a Christian asserts that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that puts every human authority under his control. Every government, every court, every police officer, every member of a nation's military, all the elites and intellectuals and experts and superstars, all are subject to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Christian says Jesus is Lord, he's not making a mere theoretical assertion. The Bible makes it plain that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is the actual, direct, and everlasting ruler of his creation, before whom every knee shall bow, and concerning whom every tongue shall confess. During his earthly ministry, the Lord demonstrated his divine right to rule in many ways. Among the most memorable, his miracles, by which he demonstrated who and what he truly was, the long-awaited Messiah. That's one of the key reasons Jesus did miracles. They were a testimony to his identity as the Son of God. And we're going to look at one of those miracles today. If you have your Bible handy, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, starting at verse 35. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This incident occurred very early in the Lord's earthly ministry. Just one chapter before, Jesus had called the 12 disciples and named them as apostles. Disciple means one who follows. Apostle means one who is sent. But the apostles, for all their enthusiasm, were very new Christians. They hadn't known the Lord for long, and while Jesus had performed a few miracles in their presence, this was an especially big one. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He traveled almost continuously around Judea and up into Galilee, usually on foot, but on this occasion they were taking a boat. Earlier, the Lord had been preaching a story known as the parable of the sower. He then explained to his disciples why he teaches the crowds using parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and Jesus told them he uses parables for two reasons. Firstly, to conceal heavenly truths from those who will never believe in him. And secondly, to reveal those truths to the few who will, in fact, become his followers. This included the apostles and a number of other disciples. Then Jesus told several other parables about God's kingdom, and starting in verse 35, we pick up our text. On that day, the day he had been preaching, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." The Lord is referring to the Sea of Galilee here. He wanted to cross from west to east. And the Sea of Galilee is not especially big. You could walk around it. It's a freshwater sea. In fact, most locals today refer to it as the Lake of Galilee. But rather than trying to press his way through the enormous pile of people on the shore, Jesus chose to go by way of boat. The massive multitudes to whom he had been preaching were crowding the beach, so much that the Lord had hopped into a small fishing boat and anchored a little ways offshore, and he preached from there. But now the day was ending. The sun was going down, and it was time to leave. Verse 36 says, "And leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat." That's the same boat he'd been preaching from. "And they took him just as he was, and there were other boats with him." Notice no special provisions were made. The Lord didn't change his clothes, he didn't eat food, they just went. And you'll notice that their boat wasn't alone. They had a flotilla. Now, it's worth mentioning that Jesus did everything on purpose. Nothing was ever done thoughtlessly or randomly, no matter how it might seem. Fishing boats of that era were small, rarely longer than 20 feet. Some were equipped with a mast and a sail. Others had to be rowed. They were designed mainly for coastal use and were ill-suited for heavy waves. But if the Lord says, "Take me across to the other side," well, then that's what they would do. Verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Any weather condition can be lethal if your boat isn't equipped to handle it. Clearly, these boats were unable to deal with those swells. We don't know how big the waves were, but we do know that the boat was being filled with water, and that's not a good thing, especially in an age before life jackets. Whatever this windstorm looked like, it was enough to scare the pants off highly experienced professional fishermen, among them Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Verse 38, "But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" This may not be entirely obvious, but let me say it for the record, what a remarkable pile of sin that statement revealed. Firstly, they were clearly filled with anxiety. There's a reason the Bible commands that we be anxious for nothing, because anxiety is the fear of failure, and God cannot fail. Secondly, they actually accuse the sinless Son of God of not caring about them. Whether they live or die, they're already saved. Well, 11 of them anyhow. Remember, Judas Iscariot was a faker. And it's not that they didn't know Jesus was able to do something. Why do you think they woke him up? Plus, Jesus didn't say, "Let us try to go over to the other side." He said, "We're going over to the other side." And when the Son of God says, "We're going there," then the other side is where we're going to go. Biblical faith is taking God at his word. The disciples were not taking Jesus at his word. And that was the problem. Now, don't make the mistake of allegorizing or overextending this historical occurrence to your own situation. Christians face storms every day, some of them literal, most of them figurative, with no guarantee as to the outcome. But the point is, whether we live or die, we're secure in Christ. Jesus says that you are going to make it through this life, all the way to the shores of heaven, no matter what horrible thing happens between here and there. And sure, sometimes it might seem as though you're losing, but Jesus has already won the victory on his cross. And when this life is done, you, Christian, are going home, period. Because our great God and Savior is going to take you there. And so we find the Lord catnapping. Look, if it's not obvious, God never worries. I mean, he never worries, not about anything, not ever. Jesus was sleeping through the windstorm because he had absolutely nothing to worry about. As God, he, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, had ordained his entire earthly mission, including how he would one day die on the cross. The storm couldn't touch him. And despite the emotional torment of the hours leading up to his crucifixion, it wasn't the cross that caused Jesus to sweat blood. It was the cup of God's wrath. Yet even in that, the worst moment of his life, Jesus didn't worry. Worry is an act of distrust toward God, and Jesus never distrusted his Father. Verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm." This is God's world. He has total authority over it. That means authority over every famine and every flood, authority over every hurricane and earthquake and volcano and plague and coronavirus. Jesus has authority to do whatever pleases him, and he, being God, does all things well. And perhaps the disciples felt more secure after the wind and the waves quit, but in truth, they were equally safe while the boat was going down. Jesus is in control, even if it doesn't look like he is. His purposes will always come to pass. For the Christian, there really is nothing to worry about. For those who are in Christ, for the person whose eternity has been secured in Christ, whose destiny is heaven, the certainty that Jesus is in control becomes all the more comforting when the doctor says, brace yourself, it's cancer. When the police show up at your door and inform you that your teenager has been arrested. When you get the call that a loved one has died. When the boss tells you your career has just come to an end. When your spouse walks out the door. When the worst thing you can imagine actually happens to you, if you're in Christ, even then you have nothing to worry about. God's got this. And he's got you. And let's be clear, we're not saying that God ought to be in control. He is in control. This is his world. And it's our job to understand this world from his biblical perspective. Verse 40. Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I mentioned earlier that the apostles hadn't been Christians for long, but notice that Jesus doesn't see this as an excuse for unbelief. The apostles had enjoyed many opportunities to hear the Lord preach. They spent nearly every hour of every day with him, except when he went away alone to pray. Jesus invested himself heavily in them, and they should have known by now that they could and should trust him. But recognizing the apostles, like us, were somewhat blockheaded, let's assume for a moment they hadn't put two and two together. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, and they didn't get a clue that that means their destination was guaranteed. Let's assume all of that. They're still not off the hook. They were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. A saint is a saved person. All born-again Christians are saints. So if you're a Christian, it goes without saying God cares about your life and your death. Your death is precious to him. Because for the believer, it represents the doorway through which each one of us will enter forever into God's heavenly presence, assuming Jesus doesn't come back first. Your death, Christian, is a moment God has planned with great care since before the foundation of the world. And like anything that truly matters, a believer's death is precious because God says so. Whether we live or die, then, we rest in the certain knowledge that Jesus is in control. Ultimately, no one can circumvent his decretive will. Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that is actually a very astute question. The wind and the sea and everything else have all been created by God the Son, for God the Son, according to Colossians 1:16. Christians are not deists. We don't believe that God created the universe, wound it up like an old clock, and then sent it spinning. Jesus never takes his hands off his creation, not even for a moment. Acts 17:28 says that in God we live and move and have our being. Jesus literally holds us together. If he ever took his hand away, even for a moment, it'd all fly apart. So for the Lord Jesus to speak to the wind and tell it to be still was an effortless expression of his dominion over all things. But let's not forget who created the wind and the waves in the first place, nor who instructed the apostles to take that little boat trip. There's much disagreement among Christians as to whether the spiritual gift of miracles still functions today. That's an argument that falls beyond the scope of this program. But suffice it to say, God still performs miracles today, and for much the same reasons that he ever did, an expression of his power for the purpose of bringing himself glory. And we should make proper distinction between miracles and providence. A miracle occurs when God does something that breaks the laws of nature. A miracle is always a supernatural event. Providence occurs when God does something through natural, ordinary means. For example, if someone gets sick and God supernaturally causes the illness to go away, that's a miracle. But if God chooses to use the means of medical science, the person's recovery is still credited to God. Doctors and engineers, police officers and forestry technicians, teachers and plumbers and the like, all are a blessing from God's hand, and He uses them as He pleases to bring about His divinely appointed ends for His glory alone. Nothing takes God by surprise. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, God knows the end from the beginning. That is to say, standing back at the very beginning of time, God could declare precisely what would happen, even thousands of years down the road when this world will finally come to an end. God knows the future because He is the author of the future. Nothing is ever left to chance. From our perspective, it seems like nearly everything is uncertain, but not for God. With the exception of biblical prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, the future is none of our business. Understand, Jesus does not say He will reveal future events to us. Rather, He commands us to trust Him even though we don't know what will happen next. Look, everyone faces trouble in this world. Present your troubles to God in prayer. Trust Him to take care of you. And it may well be that He'll calm your particular storm, or He may simply hand you a life jacket. It may be that this is the appointed time and appointed way the Lord will call you home to heaven, in which case He will provide for you a precious death that will bring maximum glory to His name. One day Jesus will call every Christian home. That's not a thing to be feared. And in fact, if you're thinking biblically about your life and death, your entrance into eternal joy is a thing to be greatly anticipated. But as you ponder the metaphorical storms blowing through your life right now, remember, Jesus created the wind and the waves. Human beings often prefer the less painful path, and perhaps God will provide that for you. However, He's not obligated to. In fact, sometimes the Lord trains His children like a drill sergeant, putting them through stressful ordeals designed to teach them and prepare them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God comforts us in the midst of our afflictions so that we will be equipped to comfort others. Empathy is always learned, and it is learned through one means only: suffering. Do you want to be of use to others who are suffering? Then you too must suffer. So much of the anguish we experience is emotional, and so much of that relates to two major things. Now, it's more complicated than two, but for sake of simplicity, unforgiveness and anxiety. We're going to talk about the unforgiveness problem another time, but the disciples experienced a profound amount of anxiety as a consequence of that windstorm. And it was the anxiety, not the storm, that was the problem. They were terrified. Anxiety is the fear of failure. And you're not the one responsible for managing the weather. Jesus can't fail. He's not anxious. And in Him, you don't have to be either. When God saved you, He removed your heart of stone and gave you a heart that was soft and full of faith in Jesus and repentance from sin. He also gave you a new spirit, alive and ready for heaven. And that spirit doesn't know how to be anxious. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-discipline." In other words, when I feel my anxiety rising, I know it's a product of my flesh, my sinful nature. We've talked about this before. If you go to this radio station's webpage, click On Air, and scroll down to the Hope Radio archive, you can listen to Episode 4, Dealing with Anxiety, where we dig into the subject with some depth. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? Who is this that even cancer and bankruptcy obey Him? Who is this that the worst government you can imagine still accomplishes His perfect will, even if they have no intention of doing so? Who is this who judges the living and the dead, who sets times when nations will rise and fall and determines their exact borders? Who is this who has designed you for his glory and has counted every hair on your head and who guards your every footstep? Who is this who, when the precisely planned moment arrives, will scoop you into his arms and carry you safely to your forever home in heaven, where there will be no more mourning, or pain, or sin, or lies, or loss, but only overwhelming joy forever. Genuine freedom, perfect justice. Who is this who cannot lose, and who has already secured for us ultimate victory by his death, burial, and resurrection? Who is this that rules the universe with infinite power and glory? It is Jesus, our great God and Savior, who is the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord and the Judge of all the earth. And you, believer, you, precious one, have nothing to fear. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. Oh, that you would gather us under your wing and guard our hearts and minds with your all-surpassing peace. Teach us to trust you, even as the wind blows and the boat sinks. Keep us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Third Day, Born Again on Hope Radio.
Well, today I found myself after searching all these years. And the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when you found me here. And I was broken beyond repair. And then you came along. Song over me. It feels like I'm born again.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.